So rebels, my subject today and title is Rebels, Our Final Cause. I'm sorry, I've been at Israel Houghton's conference all week, and if you've ever known him or heard him sing and tried to sing like him, that's why he's still singing with a full voice, and I have lost mine because I tried to sing like him all week long, I tried to sing like Joshua Dufresne, and my voice can't hold that for more than about 2 seconds, and then it's gone. I'm going to do my best, okay? Well, how many of you have kids? Family. How many of you were a kid? Dude, check right here somewhere. Do you have an umbilical cord or have a belly button? Then you were a kid at some point. Well, my kids, I've got two. My wife Erica's at home, and I thank her and bless her for giving me the chance to come. She was supposed to come, and with this tour and the week already in Houston with Israel Houghton at the Deeper Conference, it just was too big of a project with the kids. So we are planning another trip for her to be able to come and meet you all, and we can't wait to have some of the team come up to Dallas. But all that to say, I have kids. I've got a 6-year-old daughter, Isabella, and a 4-year-old son, Maximilian. Stephen Michael Maximilian Hayes III, or the turd, as he says. He's the turd. I'm like, I agree with that, actually. You are quite that often, right? You epitomize that many times throughout the day. I'm the second, so we named him the third, but Bella and Max, and my kids, you know, Bella now is old enough, and she's not only a very smart kid, but she now has gone to school, and she's received an education, and so she knows how to spell, especially the simple words, right? And so when we're going to the grocery store, if I yell out to Erica, I say, hey, get some ice, I mean, I-C-E-C-R-E-A-M-E, A-C-R-A-M, creme, I'm feeling a little French this morning, it was an E with a little dash above, get some ice cream, but I have to spell it, because before that, you can't, when your kids learn to speak, they understand the word ice cream, they're like, yeah, I'll take some too, and I'm like, no, this is for a later party, this is daddy's ice cream, this isn't for you. Max is like, yeah, I'll take chocolate, 2 scoops, please. It's this immediate just sense of entitlement to say, you're dad, you pay the bills, or maybe he doesn't know that, but you feed me, you buy me toys, you take care of me, you give me a roof over my head. You're dad, it's automatic. How many of you know that in Scripture when Christ teaches us how to pray, he says, first go to the Father in this way, because you're going to a Father who knows what you have need of even before you ask. God isn't a God that we go to pray for the needs. He's a good God who cares for the needs, whether we ask or not. But I believe he's given all of us a dream. He's given all of us a passion. And today I want to talk to you about this story. As children, though, as children, not only as children to our parents, but as children of God, we have a sense of entitlement sometimes. We say, God, what have you done for me lately? I see you've done some great stuff for so-and-so. I see this testimony. A lot of times in our life, we compare our outtakes of our life to someone else's highlight reel. And we say, man, that guy is like killing it over there. What, God, why am I not like him? I've been serving you. I've been faithful. I've been saved for 37 years. I've been saved for 17, whatever. I've been coming to church. I've been volunteering. What have you done for me lately? We have an entitlement mentality. Well, it really comes back to this rebellious, like, personality. God gave us a spirit. And how many of you know that sometimes families apply that term spirit when a kid is being a little awful? He's just got a lot of spirit. He just has a lot of energy. He's just very, I love him. God bless him. Hallelujah. Prophesy it. My father taught me that prophecy, I believe it's very, very good. Prophecy, by definition, so how we like to define it, is anointed scriptural declarations. I believe I'm anointed. I know some scripture. And sometimes you got to just declare it over your kids. You are going to be a well-behaved, honoring young man. Yeah, right? I'm going to prophesy this over your life because your ears need to hear it. You are not a turd, actually. You're the third, okay? Stop saying that over your own life because you're acting like it. T-A, third, not turd, okay. I want to talk to you about a story, though, that Jesus told. It's my favorite story in all of the New Testament, and I, with most certainty, imagine that you have heard it before. But what I want to talk to you today about this story is maybe a perspective that you haven't heard before. But how many of you have either read yourself, maybe even preached it to your own family or small group, but have you heard the story of the prodigal son, the lost son? We know it's not a true story in the sense that it was an actual father, son, and family, and servants, and all of this. But it's a parable. It's a story that God, that Jesus told to the disciples. His effort in doing so, I believe, he came not just to die for us, but to live for us, but to die as us, as we know, right? But he also taught us really how to live, but also wanted to connect us to the love of the Father. Because for centuries, for thousands of years, really, up to that point, there had been this very tumultuous relationship between man and God. And God came down and did miracles and saved the people from as we know, parted Red Sea, did amazing things. And the Holy Spirit would inspire and or anoint a man for a season or for a moment. But then there would be these long droughts where it was men would return to themselves and return to themselves without God, became very evil. And the earth was an ugly place until Jesus came. And one of his sole purposes, I believe, one of his main purposes was to really, truly connect us to the Father and reveal the true heart of the Father, God the Father, to his people. And as a son, he could do that. So this story really is about that. I believe the overarching theme of this story is you have a Father in heaven that would do anything to connect you. No matter how far you've gone, no matter what you've accomplished or not accomplished, no matter what you've done, God's love for you is always available. But this story is preached a lot about, and mostly, I think, focused on the lost son. Today, I'm going to talk to you about the lost son, but today I'm also going to talk to you about the other son. How many of you know there was two sons? There's two. The other son's not really introduced until later in the story, but I believe that as I read through this a few months ago, God revealed something to me, the Holy Spirit revealed something to me that I hadn't seen before. And I don't believe it was the first time ever, but it was the first time for me. But as a storyteller, and you may be one yourself, you like to tell stories. In most cases, as a storyteller, we save the moral of the story for when? The end. The end. Today I want to talk to you about the older son and maybe Jesus' whole point even through declaring this story to the disciples in that day was, you know what, you guys aren't lost right now. You're with me. Maybe it related to some point in their life later in their life or earlier in their life when they were lost, but at this point, they were found. They weren't out and gone like the lost son was, living prodigally. So Luke chapter 15 is our base of scripture today. You can pretty much just stay there. If you've got an actual page turner, then I can hear the pages. If you've got a digital finger button pusher, iPad, iPhone, Android, everyone stretch your hands out for those that don't have an iPhone or iPad and are suffering with Google and Android and these other devices. We're praying for you. We'll have a special altar call after service for all of you that have not received the revelation of, I'm really joking. I just own a few shares in Apple, so I'm just trying to boost my stocks, if you know what I mean. So Luke chapter 15, we're going to start in verse 11, start with the red letters where Jesus spoke. It says in verse 11, then he said, a certain man who had two sons, this is the story. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he gathered, so he then divided to them his livelihood. The son said, give me the portion that's mine. But then the scripture says, as Jesus told it, he divided to the both of them, the father did, to the both sons. The older son didn't ask for his. The younger son asked for his, but they both got what came to them. If you study in Jewish tradition, when inheritance was divided, the older son, in this case being two, the older son would get 2/3 and the younger son would get 1/3. So just kind of notate that as we go throughout Scripture. We'll bring that back up. So he divided to the both of them what was theirs, divided his livelihood. And not many days after that, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country. Note that as well, far country. And there wasted his possessions with prodigal or lost living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine. How many of you know that when it rains, it pours, right? He lost all, he spent all, he wasted all with prodigal living. And then as soon as he ran out of money, a famine started, right? It rains, it pours. Can it get any worse? But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. Remember, he went far away to a citizen of that country. How far did he go? Pretty far. Here's how far. goes on to say, and he sent him into his fields, a citizen of that country, sent him into his fields to feed swine. I have 7 points for you today. My first point in the seven today is the gold is at bedrock. The gold is at bedrock. How many of you have watched the show Gold Rush? Have you seen that on Discovery? Or maybe Bering Sea Gold, where they're digging underwater and swimming in below freezing temperature water. Insane. Although I would totally do it if I had the chance. Just a little crazy, right? How many of you do it with me? We'd go. I've actually thought of like volunteering, saying, can I just come work for you for free for like 2 weeks? Let me just experience this craziness. But what we learn in watching that show is if you've ever dug for gold or if you watched the show and are a professional expert via History Channel and those stations like I am, you learn that there's a category of ground in our geology called overburden or the multi-layers of soil. But once you get through the overburden, you get to what they call the pay gravel or the large stones that sit right on top of bedrock because nothing can sink below bedrock. So we live on this above ground soil, even similar to the stage is to the floor where you all are seated. This would be like the overburden, and that's the bedrock, the foundation. And so as they begin to dig, they would get through the overburden, and they would have to get through a certain level of overburden to get to the gold. James talks about our faith through trial, through digging through this overburden. James talks about in James chapter 1, the book of James, that our faith becomes like gold after a series of tribulation and trial if we endure and keep faith. You see, gold is one of the few elements that in the midst of fire only gets better. You see, for this guy, the younger son, for him, he demanded his, what was his? He said, Father, give me what's mine, whether it's time or not, right? I'll take chocolate, 2 scoops, thanks. Give me what's mine now, and I'm going to do with it as I please, whether it's the right time, whether you see fit or not. And for him, he had to hit rock bottom to really return to himself, to find his true self, to find really what God had called him to. He was lost. He was called the prodigal son. He was the lost guy, right? But for him, he had to hit rock bottom. Truth is at rock bottom. Gold is at the bottom. Sometimes for us, we learn through, like I do, through watching the History Channel. Now I could be a professional gold finder, right? Some of us have to actually go and do the digging ourselves. Sometimes it takes experience for us to learn the tenets of life and revelation and truth in life. For this lost son, for him, he had to get to a point where he was feeding swine. Can I tell you that Jesus is telling this story? So it's a story. How many of you have told a story before? And when it's a story, you get to make up every part of the story and you make it the best story ever. I feel like Jesus was doing this. So every part of this story, you can dissect every word and every reference, and every reference has meaning. The fact that he, as a young Jewish man in this story, was feeding swine tells you it was the bottom of the bottom of the bottom. Because he's telling this story to other young Jewish men and women. So in reference, when he says the prodigal son was feeding swine and had no food and would have eaten the pods they were feeding the swine, but he didn't. They didn't even offer it to him. For them, it had to have been in a nation far off because in their own region, they're not only raising swine, they don't eat it. It's against their law. So for a Jew to feed swine was the bottom of the bottom. For him, he had to reach bedrock. He had to reach the bottom to find gold, to find that truth. For some of us, our truth is at the bedrock. Don't despise the valleys. Don't despise the moments and opportunities to learn and to grow and say, God, what truth do you have for me here? Because like James said, through trials, if we endure, our faith will become like gold and we will reap in due season, a harvest. Amen. Gold is at bedrock. As we read on in verse 16, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. Verse 17, but when he came to himself, that statement in the Greek literally translates a return to who he is. Sometimes we make decisions based on opportunity or success or just invitation, and it's not who God's called us to be. It's not who we are. And we find ourselves in a place that we don't belong, feeding something or someone else's vision that wasn't ours. And then we have to come to ourselves and say, God, help me. Where am I? How did I get here? Sometimes we take success and opportunity as God's sovereign direction or a bigger paycheck or an open door. How many of you know that God is the greatest of door openers. He's the door opener, right? He's the door opener that he says that no man can shut the door that he opens. But how many of you know that life, even the enemy, other people can open doors as well? But let me tell you this, maybe you never thought of this before. Any door that God hasn't opened, guess what? He can shut it. He can shut it. How many of you would rather get a door that God didn't open slammed in your face, even to the point of injury, if it kept you from walking into the wrong direction? Amen? God, I just pray right now for shut doors. Lord, direct us and lead us with shut doors. You can open doors no man can shut, but you can shut any door that any man has opened that you have not called us to walk through. In the name of Jesus. Don't despise the valley. He found gold. He returned to himself in this moment. Don't feel sorry for him. He found himself. He found himself. He said, what am I doing here? He goes on to say, I will arise and go to my father and say, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your servants. Because before that, he said, even his servants are getting fed good food, 3 meals a day. If he only took me back as a servant, I'm doing better than I am here. Shouldn't that be all of our heart to say, God, you created me to worship you. Forget this entitlement thing. You're my father. You're going to take care of my needs. I just want to serve you. Lord, we just return to you and say, God, what can I do for you today? Not what can you do for me? You see, this moment right here, I'm going to skip over some of the points because I feel the Holy Spirit in this moment. This moment right here is the moment when God began to run to his son. It goes on to say that when he was still a far way off, you see, he made a decision. He said, I'm going to return to my father, and here's my script. I'm going to say it this way. I'm going to say, I have sinned against you. I've sinned against God. I've sinned against your wishes. I don't even deserve to be called your son, but just make me a servant. The moment the prodigal son turned his shoulders and began to head home because he had returned to himself, that moment is when I know that God saw him and began to run. It goes on to say, and I always imagine this story being told in such a way. We have a ranch just north of our church in Dallas. We call it the ranch. But it's the house is up on top of a hill, and you come down this long trail, and you pass over a lake, and you see the house up on top of the hill. And I always imagine this story being set in this type of setting where God's up on the porch, and he's sitting on his rocking chair sipping on some lemonade or something, right? And the sun's just cresting the top of the hill, crowning the hill, and God the Father sees him from far off and then gets up out of his chair and then starts to run. Or remember, the son went to a far land. He may have been walking for 1,000 miles. We don't know. Again, it's a story. It's a parable, but I'm living in this movie right now, okay? So are you with me? All right. So he's walking a far way. I don't believe that God got up from his seat to chase after the son when he just crowned the hill. The moment he decided to say, Father, just let me be as your servant. My heart is just to serve you. Because this life I chose for myself, I took a third of your livelihood, all that you had to offer me, and I wasted it on myself. I'm happy just to be a servant for you. That very moment, the father's heart leapt. It says that he ran. He saw him from a far way off and ran to him, had compassion on him, and fell on his neck and kissed him. I can tell you that even just that alone, in that day and time, you know, there wasn't major military. There wasn't opportunity to join a nation and be protected by a local government and police officers. Can we just say thank you for our police officers and our state troopers and our government? While we don't so much like them when they pull us over, they're here to protect us in Jesus, all right? We love that, but they didn't have that choice. You see, so they would make covenants with one with another, one ranch to another, or farm to another, and the men would come together and they would unite. They would connect hands. They would in most cases even cut their hands and make a blood covenant to say, if I die, you take care of my family. If you die, I'll take care of yours. If someone comes against you, I got your back. If someone comes against me, I got your back. Just the fact that in this story, Jesus tells it as though the Father embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him. Because in that day, you didn't just walk up and shake hands or hug anybody as men. There wasn't a lot of trust around there. Even that shows the immediate forgiveness and relationship and connection and forgiveness that was being extended. Just so you have the points, Number one was the goal is at bedrock, and I just skipped over some of that, so I'm sorry. I just felt I really needed to minister that point. Number two is when he came to himself. Number two is success starts at home. Don't forget where home is. If you're a young person in this place, Paul says that if you raise a child in the way he should go, he won't depart from it. Let me tell you, you may not understand everything about what your parents make you do, but don't forget where home is, because there will be a day when you're not at home and you wish you were. You wish you could just fall on your father or your mother's neck and say, help me, I'm lost. But because your parents have you in the house of God and are raising you right, they may not do it perfect. Hey, news, we're not perfect. Newsflash. Don't forget where home is, young person. Don't forget where home is. Don't forget where grace is. See, the good part is I believe that grace found this prodigal son when he was still a far way off, right? You don't have to return to the physical home, but don't forget the house of God. Don't forget who raised you, who took care of you. Don't forget where home is. Success starts at home. In this story, again, God's through his son. Jesus is telling this story to convey the heart of the Father. So number two, success starts at home. Number three, God saw him a great way off. So number three is you're never too far. You're never too far. Romans 8 communicates this so beautifully. If you don't know it or haven't read it, I encourage you not only to read it, but to try and memorize it. Get it in your spirit. Paul talks about how there is nothing living or dead, no weapon, no person, no experience, no valley, no mountain, no storm, no situation in the world that can separate you from the love of God. Don't forget where home is. You're never too far. You're never too far. As we continue, I want to wrap up quick. Got a few points left, and we're going to minister, talk about the sons and talk about us. Verse 21, it says, and the son said to him, I love how in verse 18 he recites what he's going to say, and then in verse 21 he says it verbatim. How many of you know that we like to have an answer, we like to come up with these scripts, and you practice it in your head, and then sometimes you get, I do this with my dad, I have ideas of how I want to pitch something to him, an idea, and I have it all written out. I'm sure Pastor Randon's never done this. You have it perfectly written out, and you go to talk to dad, and it like doesn't even sound the same. It's never the same. Like your dad just totally ruins your idea. That's a terrible. No, I'm kidding. But I love how he stuck to his guns. There was some consistency in what his heart decided back when he came to himself and what he communicated to the Father. He didn't take the opportunity to then sense some entitlement there and say, God, I just want to be your father, I want to be your servant. And then when he got to the Father, say, well, do you have some more money? No, Father, exact same words. I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the beautiful part is the Father interrupted the son. You see, because in verse 18 and 19, after he says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, he said, make me like one of your hired servants. But in verse 21, he didn't get to even say those words. The way Christ told the story, the Father cut him off, said, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you have to say. I don't need your words because I can see your heart. You don't have to have the right words. You don't even have to have the scripture memorized yet, honey. You just got to turn your heart to say, Father, just will you take me? Can you use me? The Father cut off his son from finishing his recited practice statement and said, hey, bring a robe and some sandals. Hey, bring a ring, which speaks of authority and signing bonus and signing authority. Bring the fatted calf that we've already been preparing, knowing you'd come back. We're going to throw a party. You're never too far. Verse 22. Well, I kind of skipped over some of that. Okay, we'll start in verse 24. So he rejoices, said, let's kill the fatted calf and let's eat and be merry. Verse 24, for this is my son. He was dead and alive again. He was lost and is now found. And they began to be merry. Now, verse 25, the older son, First time we hear about him, except from the very beginning of the story. Now, the older son was in the field. Somebody say, in the field. He was in the field. He was busy about his father's business. As he drew near to the house, he heard the music and saw the dancing. He called to one of the servants and said, hey, what's going on over here? What does this mean? He said, your brother has come home and your father has received him. And because he's received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. We're throwing a party. Verse 28. But the older son, he was angry and would not go in. He wouldn't go in. I love this line. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. That's kind of like a far way off statement for the prodigal son. You see, the older son never left home. The older son got 2/3 of the inheritance. The older son was richer than the younger son. But the older son's mad. Saying, Dad, I've been here this whole time. I've never transgressed against one of your commandments. I've honored you. I was working in the field when you started throwing the party. When have you ever thrown me a party? He actually goes on to say, you never have thrown me a party. He said, I've never transgressed against you. I've been serving you. I have. It's all about I. I never transgressed one of your commandments at any time. And you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. Remember the beginning of the story. He divided the livelihood amongst both of them. He gave it to both of them. And the older brother gets more. That's the rules. Dude, you're rich. Throw yourself a party. Throw somebody else a party. I heard Pastor Brett Jones, I know you guys know of him. Pastor Brett was at our church a few weeks ago, and he said, don't ever complain about being the one that gets to pay. If you and your family right now, if you're the paymaster, and when it's time to get up to the checkout line, everyone else is off playing on the playground, and you're at the pay window and the only one left, don't complain about that, because God thought he could trust you. And if you want to complain about that, he can give that to somebody else. The older brother, he was rich. Throw yourself a party. What are you talking about? I love what the father goes on to say in verse 30. Remember, the father came out to him and pleaded with him. Even the older brother, he came and extended grace, saying, hey, don't be angry. Don't be angry. I want to give you point number 4, though. It's pride. Pride builds the biggest walls. You see, for us in church, you may have been raised in church. I can tell you that being one that's been raised in church, it's really easy for me to celebrate somebody that returns from home, a prodigal guy, right? You see, all of us at some point in our life, we've invited somebody to church, and you're nervously standing next to them, and you're like, come on, raise your hand. Come on, raise your hand. You're like, or someone told you about a friend they were going to bring, and you see him across the way, and you're like, you're not judging. You want to see them receive the full, you know, you want to see them get saved, and you're excited for them. You're like, come on. And when it happens, they raise their hand, you're like, more excited than they are, right? Sin doesn't build that big of a wall. Even for him, when you come to that bedrock as the lost son and say, you know what, I've got to find home. For him, I'm ready to run to the altar and fall on my knees and open my face and receive the fullness of what God has. That doesn't build such a big wall. But pride, you may have been raised in this church and have maybe answered a few altar calls, but been a part of praying for more people at an altar call than vice versa. And for you, you're saying, God, where's my party? What have you done for me lately? My 5th point is sun up, sun down. Sun up, sun down. How many of you know of that term when you speak of the sun's setting and rising in the morning? You know that even that statement, that term, sun up and sun down, came from a period in our process of understanding astronomy where we believed, before Galileo actually discovered that it was the opposite, we believed that the sun rotated around the earth. Hence, sun up, sun down, sun up, sun down. And you see, for the older brother, he had a sun up, sun down mentality. He said, God, you're rising in some people's life. Why aren't you rising in mine? I feel like you're setting in mine. It's all about me. God, you're rotating around me. What have you done for me? Yeah, two scoops. Two scoops. Chocolate chip. Some caramel on top. In all reality, it's the opposite. Remember, the prodigal son said, Father, turns his heart, returns home. Just make me as one of your servants. He didn't have a son up, son up, son up, son down mentality anymore. He said, God, just make me one of your servants. My life revolves around you. What can I do for you today? What can I do for you today? And God threw him a party and gave him every bit of the authority that he thought he had lost. Every bit of the inheritance he thought he had lost returned to him because of his heart. And I'm not judging anybody. I'm telling you, I've been both sons in my life. I've been both. I've judged the mess out of somebody else's blessings, saying, God, I worked hard on that guy. Why am I not there yet? Because it's hard to keep our hearts in the right position. It's hard. That's why it takes the Holy Spirit. It takes God's people around us. It takes our family. It takes our wives sometimes. Not always so easy to receive from, or from your husband. It takes our family, our mothers, our fathers. We need each other to say, you know what? Your attitude's a little... What I believe Jesus was doing in this story, he had a few agendas. As I mentioned early on, I think that any good storyteller saves the moral of the story for the end. God wanted to reveal the heart of the Father to his people, which I think this story does it. Remember, from a far way off, from a great way off, he ran to his son. Wow. Wow. Just that picture breaks my heart every time. He talks about a lost son. No matter how deep and how far and how messed up you've been, God's grace is always available for you. Check mark that one, Jesus. You got that one done. We received it. But then he talks about this other son. Maybe for you, you've never made such bad choice. Maybe for you, you never ran off so far. Maybe for you, you never really left home. Maybe for you, you've always been pretty faithful. Can I just challenge you that in moments and seasons when I felt like I've been in that older son type mentality, I can tell you the greatest way to get yourself out of that is to go and serve somebody else. And remember that we are the church, right? But as the older son, I can tell you, I don't have a younger sibling. I am the younger sibling. But I have a sister. And I'm just crazy enough and just whatever enough, right, to still pretend like I'm her big brother because I am physically bigger. And even when I was 12 years old, she met her now husband, and I still threatened his life on the day they got married. Pretty sure I could have taken him then. I know I can take him now. But as an older brother, I've got kids in the church, young people, even like Josh is a couple years younger, but he's like a brother to me. I'd kill somebody for that dude. If he as my younger brother was in a far, I don't care how far he went, how dumb he was acting, I would have jumped on my horse and chased that sucker down and found him and said, what are you doing? Come home. But instead, the older brother wouldn't even come to the party. He was angry. He had built a wall and said, God, what have you done for me lately? I don't have time to chase my little brother. He's being an idiot. I don't have time for that. I woke up at 7 this morning to come and volunteer for the children. I changed a bunch of diapers. You see me sweeping the porch. Look what I've done. What have you done for me? As the church, we're the older brother. You're not lost. You're found. Right? So you get to help find others. And we come here on Sundays and on Wednesdays in small groups and classes that you guys do. I know it's incredible. And we get empowered. We get enriched. We get filled up to pour ourselves out again. To say, son, younger brother, where are you at? I'm coming after you. I'm coming after you. want to close with this. That's our mission as the church. It's our mission as the church to be the older brother. Not this older brother, but the older brother I know that you in your own life would be to your sibling, to your younger sister, your younger brother. You'd do anything for him. You'd die for him. That's a real sign of commitment. A lot of people say that you would, I'd die for you, man. The next level is I'd kill for you. I'd bury that person for you. Right? And you know they really love you. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul uses a term for the first time. He says that we are the adopted ones. Through Christ's sacrifice and through his life, we are the adopted ones. Just like Jesus in every point of the story with using the term swine and saying afar off and different aspects, the inheritance. He used many aspects of the story, the ring, the robe, the sandals. There's so much symbolism and point in this story. And you could preach about it for 10 hours and not run out of stuff to say. But this word adoption, he talks about in this story, of course, sonship and inheritance. But Paul uses this word adopted. And scripturally, theologically, this word means that one who is adopted is not only welcomed into the family of God, but immediately takes on all privilege and obligation, is the definition. That's the Greek translation. All privilege and obligation to the family of God. But just like Jesus was deliberate with using certain things in the story of the prodigal son, Paul is deliberate with using the word adoption and not just sonship or you're a child of God. Because in those days, in Roman, it actually was first in Roman tradition, and the Jewish culture adopted this as a truth as well. But they were ruled over by the Roman hierarchy, as you know. But in Roman culture, it was against the law. Okay, so you could have your children. I got Bella and Max. I got my beautiful and my turd, right? I got Bella and Max. I could, in Roman tradition, I could disown them as my physical, blood, God-given child. I could disown them and they have no right to their inheritance. But if I ever adopted a child, it was against the law. You could never in their lifetime, ever, under any circumstance, no matter what they did or how far they went or what they did against you or anybody else, they would never lose out on their inheritance. It was against the law. So when you read all throughout the New Testament and much of the books that Paul wrote, when you read about that word adopted one, we are the adopted ones, don't cringe or wonder what that might mean. He was saying that very intentionally because through God's love and grace, because of his perfection, you are an adopted one. And legally speaking, in the kingdom, as far as that goes, you immediately have opportunity for all privilege and all obligation in the family of God. The father in this story of the prodigal son said to the older son when he complained, he said, son, you've been with me this whole time and everything that I have is yours. Everything that I have is yours. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to just pray for you all today. I've talked about a few different personalities. We have the lost son. We have the older son. We have the son, I believe, that God's called us to be. The older son that God's called us to be as the found ones. Those called to seek which is lost. I want to just prophesy and speak. I believe, as I said before, that prophecy are anointed scriptural declarations. And what I felt even in Beaumont this morning as I was closing, I believe it really over-triumphed that there is a dream, a very specific dream. Some of you in individuals, at an individual level, but even corporately, in Pastors Randon and Lindsay, there is a dream very recently that you all have received. And you've been working pretty hard in the last few weeks and months to convince yourself it's not possible. You have just enough God in you and just enough Holy Spirit's direction to know that that dream isn't just from nowhere. Maybe for some of you, you've received some kind of dream and God's saying, I've got this for you, I've got this for you. And you try to convince yourself that's just your own creative or your own idea or your own mind playing tricks on you. Can I tell you, that's the creative God on the inside of you, enlightening your mind and encouraging you to the place he's called you to. And you as a son and daughter of the Most High God that holds the universe in place, You have complete privilege and obligation to the family of God. You have all opportunity. As he said to the older son, you've been with me this whole time, and everything that I have is yours. There is no lack in you. There is no lack of opportunity, no lack of resource, no lack of anointing, no lack of gifting, no lack of direction or vision. But what I want to pray for you today is that, as the scripture says, that those that wait on the Lord, their strength will be renewed. That whatever you're facing, whatever you've gone through, you'd stop talking yourself out of what God's called you to, and you begin to receive it and believe it and just have enough bold faith to say, you know what, God, maybe you could use me. As David said in Psalms 134, Lord, seek my heart, search my heart, purify my heart. Let my heart be like the lost son in that moment where he said, Father, just use me as a servant. Just make me one of your servants. I'm not worried about what you're going to do for me lately. I know that you're my perfect father and you care for every need. In the name of Jesus, we pray right now. We just thank you that we are more than enough. We receive the fullness of your purpose for our life and the dream and the destiny you've placed on us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that even as you begin to speak to us now and reveal new dreams and new vision, new opportunity, Father, we receive it. We don't doubt it. We're not afraid of it. We're not backing up, Father. But we receive that as confirmation for who you are as our Father who owns it all, has no lack. Father, we leave encouraged, whether we're the lost son just coming off the bedrock, coming home to you, Lord, or whether we're the older son and we've been dealing with some pride, and or maybe we're the older son that's ready to go, Lord, but we're just out of energy. We just need to be strengthened, Lord. Lord, we're your salt. We're your hands and feet. We're called to season the earth. We're called to harvest the wheat, Father. We're called to be your hands and feet, Lord. Give them the strength, Father, in Jesus' name, to accomplish all that you've called them to. In your son's name we pray. If you believe it this morning, say amen. Give the Lord some praise. Amen. Love you.